Would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. As you do that, I want to take just a moment to express a personal word of gratitude to Brother Jack Johnson, Brother Stan Doerr for their willingness to fill in the preaching last Sunday while Robin and I were out of town. I appreciate very much the provisions that this congregation makes for those kinds of vacation times, and appreciate the fellows who are willing to fill in that make that possible. We have a wealth of talent here of men who are both willing and able to do that, and we're certainly to be very thankful for that circumstance. I suppose that it was Mr. James Hightower, the English teacher extraordinaire in Southwest DeKalb High School, who first really explained in a way that I came to appreciate the old proverb that a word to the wise is sufficient. I mean, before I got into high school, I'd heard that, but never really gave it any serious thought as to what it might mean. But Mr. Hightower explained that to me. And it has, of course, stuck with me all of the years that have followed. And that's, in many ways, that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 5 is all about. It's a word to the wise. And it ought to be sufficient. That is, the warnings that are contained within this passage of Scripture will be sufficient to guide and to protect those who are wise enough to listen to what this proverb reveals to us. Now, we're going to look at this proverb today. We'll look at it in its entirety. Just to tell you before we read it, so that you'll know what we're reading, the chapter deals with immorality. It deals with the proper kind of conduct for men and women in relationship to one another. Now, love and romance and marriage are wonderful things. They are all the product of God's creation. But there is a proper place for those things. And that's what this proverb is about. And one thing that ought to always be on our minds when we read God's Word as it relates to how we conduct ourselves and how we conduct our relationships, one thing we ought to always keep in mind is that God is the designer and the creator of humanity. He, above everyone else, knows how we operate. He knows what's good for us and what isn't good for us. He knows more than any college sociology professor or psychology professor may know. He knows even more than Dr. Phil knows. He knows us better than we even know ourselves because He made us. And so we need to listen to Him when He talks about things that relate to our conduct with one another. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof? I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Now there's great wisdom contained in this chapter, and I hope that we can point out a few things in our study that will help us to appreciate what God is saying to us about the direction that our lives ought to take. The first thing I want you to notice with me is that he speaks about the discretion that we should follow in verses 1 and 2. He talks there about verse 2, that you may observe discretion. He has appealed in verse 1 to listen to what I have to say, and here is why. So that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. May I ask you this? Where will we find out? Where will we learn about the things of human relationships, of love and of romance, of what is appropriate and what is not? How will we learn what is right and what is wrong? How is a young person supposed to come to understand what is appropriate, what isn't appropriate? Where will we learn that? Will we learn it from Hollywood? Well, they have something to teach. But will we learn what is right there? Will we learn it from TV? Will we learn discretion from these avenues of instruction? Shall they be our teachers? They are for so many people. Where will we get truth from, however? Well, of course, what the wise man is saying here is that wisdom comes from God, that it is from God that we will find the discretion that we should follow. So I want you to listen to what God has to say further. He has something to say to us about the deception that we should avoid. Look at verses 3 through 6 again. He talks about the lips of an adulteress that drip honey and smoother than oil is her speech. Not only is God willing to give us instruction about these things, but the devil's willing to give us instruction as well. And he does so through some of the avenues that I've already mentioned to you other than God's Word. How is it that we are going to be deceived? How can we be deceived in some of these matters? Now, I want you to notice that this chapter is written in large part as being from a father to a son. So you young men, I want you to listen to what this has to say. What God says in this instruction as a father to a son is that what you need to be careful about is an adulterous woman. Now, some versions use the word strange woman. And the instruction is that you need to understand there are some out there, some women out there, who do not have your best interest at heart. They will speak with enticing lips, with deceiving speech. Look over in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, if you would. And I want you to notice very quickly three things that he says that are at the disposal of such a woman who will deceive and mislead. He talks about her as being one who has a smooth tongue in verse 24. He says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of an adulteress. In other words, she is a flatterer. She will tell you how handsome you are, how special you are. Oh, you must be very strong, she'll tell you. Now, someone has said that flattery is like perfume. It's okay to sniff it, but it should not be swallowed. And you need to understand that flattery is exactly the same. And that such a person, in this case, a woman whose desires are to do you harm, no matter what she may say, that her intention is to do you harm. And you ought not to swallow the lines that you hear. But now I want you to look at verse 25 of chapter 6. There he talks about not only the smooth tongue, but he talks about her physical beauty. Chapter 6 and verse 25, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids." Now, there is nothing wrong with physical beauty. I want to make it very clear. I'm in favor of physical beauty. I'm not telling you that a woman who is physically attractive is somehow necessarily an adulterous woman or a strange woman or someone who must be, you must put your guard up against because she is a beautiful woman. The Bible is filled with references to women who were beautiful, who were also godly women. But what you need to understand is that beauty sometimes can be used as a tool of allurement. And we need to understand about physical beauty, by the way, that it is not lasting. The Bible says that beauty, Proverbs 31 and verse 30, is fleeting, or it is vain. And that's what the word vain means. It means it's fleeting. Vain doesn't necessarily mean in the Bible that something is wrong. It just means it doesn't last. For instance, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about life as being vain. That doesn't mean life is bad, that it's evil. It means it's just fleeting. It doesn't last forever. Nor does physical beauty last forever. But Proverbs 31 and verse 30 goes on to say, there is a quality that is far more valuable, far more desirable than physical beauty, and that is a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, she may be a beautiful woman physically, but her praise rests not in her physical beauty, but her praise rests in the flat fact that she fears the Lord. All right then, so what he says to us here in chapter 6 is, you need to be on guard against the smooth tongue. You need to not be attracted too strongly by physical beauty. And then the third thing he mentions there in verse 25 is flirtation. He says, you be careful that she doesn't take you with her eyes. Now, fellas, you know there is that come hither look. And it doesn't take anything more than just a little batting of the eyes. And you're hooked. Now, what God says to us in His advice, the God who created us, who designed us, who knows us, what He has said is, you need to be on guard. You need to be careful that you're not taken in these ways. Now, some might say, well, now, David, this is just not fair. Everything you're saying is about how these poor guys out there, they're just, you know, lambs led to the slaughter by these evil-hearted women. Well, sometimes, yeah, sometimes. I'm not saying that it's always that way. I'm not saying that women are bad, that women are evil. But sometimes they are. And that's the whole point here. Sometimes they are. And I know very well that there are guys out there who are just as evil. And the Bible has things to say regarding them as well. But when we read Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6, the warning here is against those women who would lead men astray, particularly young men. And so there is the deception, these kinds of deceptions that you ought to avoid. But then he also, going back to chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, we read, he talked about the distance that we should keep. Did you notice that he says in verse 7 and 8, "My sons, listen to me, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep away from her, and do not go near the door of her house." You know, there are some battles that we ought to fight. The Bible tells us about fighting the good fight, for instance, and we have many, many instances in the Scriptures of individuals who were willing to take a stand for what is right. There are battles that we should stand and fight, but there are battles that we should flee from also. And that's what this is. This is a battle to get away from. The Bible tells us to flee from lust. It tells us to flee from youthful lust, to flee adultery or fornication. There are things that we ought not to stay around to fight. There are things that we ought to get away from. And this is one of them. There is a distance, therefore, that we should keep. The Bible says to us, you get away from compromising situations. You know, I suppose that probably most people would say, it's my intention to do what's right. I want to do things that are commendable in the Scriptures. I want to do what's good. I think there are probably few people, though there are some, who would say, I don't care about what's right. I want to do what's wrong because that's fun. But I think most people would say, I want to try to do what's right. If you want to do what's right, you'll go a long way towards that if you will guard against putting yourselves into compromising situations. I've told this to you before, a little saying I came across some time ago that goes like this. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. Now, all in the world that is saying is avoid compromising situations. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. I'm telling you, you avoid these kinds of compromising situations if you want to follow the wisdom that God has shared with you. But there is also another matter that he discusses in this chapter, and that is the damage that we may suffer. And I'm not going to tell you that necessarily these things will happen if you fall into this kind of a practice in your life. The point is not that this will happen. The point is it very well may happen. I want you to look at the damage that we may suffer. In verses 9 and 10, he says, And strangers will be filled with your strength, or excuse me, verse 9, or you will give your vigor to those to others, and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. May I tell you something? It costs to live this kind of a life. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, this is fun, this is enjoyable. And yes, it is. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. You remember Moses, the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, was praised because he was willing to forego what? The pleasures of sin for a season. He was willing to forego enjoyment and satisfactions and personal gratifications for a short period of time, so that he might gain the eternal rewards that God has promised. There is pleasure in sin, but there is also damage in sin. Don't buy into this notion that it's all pleasure and no consequences. Listen to some of the things that the writer describes here. In verse 9 and 10, he has described dissipation. That is the dissipation of your wealth. You'll give your vigor. There's physical wealth, your strength. You'll give that to others, and your years to cruel ones. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Am I telling you that every person who lives in this way loses their wealth, loses physical strength, loses all that they have? No, it doesn't always happen that way. But what I am saying to you is, it may happen. And this damage may be suffered by you. But not only dissipation, there is also the danger of disease. Look in verse 11. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. I dare say that every person here who is young enough to be in high school or maybe college, that you have gone through some sort of course, if you have gone through some course, sort of course dealing with health, some sort of health course, that you have heard lectures about STDs. Many of you may not even know what STD is. It's an acronym for sexually transmitted disease. And virtually every high school health course or college level course is going to deal with this, because STDs in America are at an epidemic level. It is particularly true on college and university campuses. It is true because people in our culture have largely set aside this instruction, this wisdom from God, and have pursued other ways. It is so common. Have you seen the advertisement on TV for a medication that is designed to deal with herpes, another STD? This very attractive young couple appear on the screen and they talk about how responsibly they are acting, because one of them has herpes. The other does not. And in the course of this commercial, the one that does not have it says, "And I still don't." Why? Well, because her partner is taking this medication. And then anytime there is an outbreak, well, then they act responsibly in their relationships with one another. But the whole thing is presented as, here is what an admirable kind of course to take. How responsible, how commendable that they're acting. Well, you know what? If they had listened to Proverbs chapter 5 and acted responsibly, neither one of them would have it. It wouldn't be a problem. And STDs would not be a problem for people in our culture today if this proverb was listened to. But I want you to know that there's also the problem of disappointment. Look in verses 12 and 13. Again, this isn't always going to happen, but it may happen. Look in verse 12 and 13. And you say, "How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors." Do you know what this fellow is saying now? After he has gone through dissipation, disease, now he is disappointed. What is he disappointed in? He's disappointed in himself. He's saying, "I didn't listen." He's saying, "Why wouldn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to my mother? Why didn't I listen to my father? Why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I listen to my preacher? Why didn't I listen to those who love me and whose interest and concern is only for my best. Why did I set all of that aside? That's the disappointment that he's expressing. Now, the devil doesn't love you. You need to understand that. He does not love you. And those things that he would convince you to do are not in your best interest. They never are, and they never will be. God, on the other hand, loves you. And those things that he would convince you of are always in your best interest. They always will be. They will never be any other concerns in his heart other than what is in your best interest. And he knows what is good for you. Now, you may think your preacher is so square, he must have been born and raised in a box. But this is what God has said. Are you listening? But there's also to follow in this list of damages, disgrace. Verse 14, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. You get the picture? In the midst of the assembly and the congregation, in the midst of God's people, I was in ruin. Almost in utter ruin. He's disappointed in himself. He's disgraced by what he has done. I'm sorry to say that that characteristic is oftentimes missing in people's lives who have taken this direction that varies from what the wise man is saying here in Proverbs 5. Oftentimes, the feeling of being disgraced is just not possible. You know, Jeremiah talks about his own people in his day and time when he says they could not blush. They could not even come to a point in recognizing their sins that they were embarrassed by them, that they were disgraced by them. Don't think for a moment that embarrassment or even disgrace is necessarily bad. I'll tell you what's bad is if you can't be embarrassed anymore by what you do. But there's still more damage to follow, and it's dominion. In verse 22 of chapter 5, his own iniquities will capture the wicked and he will be held with the cords of sin. He is dominated by this now. He is so given over to this practice that he can do nothing else. I'm thinking of a man in Florida who had it all. Had a good job, a nice house, a wonderful wife, two young sons. I mean, you just looked at these folks and it was the, you know, quote unquote, all-American picture. But he became attracted to another woman, became involved, betrayed his wife. As much as he wanted to change, as much as he wanted to reject his practices and to start anew, he had come to the point where he would not. He will be held with the cords of his sin. There's an old story about a tyrant who called a blacksmith in his kingdom and charged him with fashioning a chain, the strongest that had ever been made. And challenged by the task, the blacksmith went to work and he formed this chain, the strongest he had ever made, the strongest that he ever knew of. And he brought it to the king and with great pride he placed it before the king and said, "Here is an unbreakable chain, the strongest ever made." The tyrant took the chain, commanded his guard to arrest the blacksmith, and to bind him with the chain and cast him into his dungeon. And there he spent the rest of his days, chained by his own fetter, chained by that which he had made himself. Now that's what can happen with sin. That which we fashion ourselves can come to be that by which we are held in bondage. But then the damage continues and culminates in verse 23 with death. He will die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. To die without knowledge, to die without instruction is to die and to go to hell. Now, if you're living this kind of life, you're lost, is what the Scriptures are telling us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen to the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you may say, well, David, are you telling me that I'm lost and I can't be saved? No. Look at the next verse. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I'm not telling you that you can't be delivered from your sin. What I'm telling you is you can't be saved in your sin. And that the only hope of deliverance from this kind of a lifestyle is to find deliverance in Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about one final thing, and that's the design that we should follow. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 5 has to say, verses 15 through 17. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. What in the world is he talking about? What is a cistern? Well, it's not female brethren. A cistern was simply a hole that they would dig in the ground. They would line it with stones and make it watertight. And then they would pour water or they would collect rainwater into that hole. It's a cistern. And so what's he talking about here? Cistern etiquette? No. He's using imagery to convey the message of being monogamous, of being faithful. Drink from your own cistern, from what is yours. He's talking about, first of all, lasting marriage in verses 15 and 17. This monogamous, faithful union between one man and one woman. And you be true to that. The God who designed us, who knows us, made it so that that's the relationship in which this kind of physical relationship can exist and exist safely and healthfully and happily. You know, a lot of folks think, well, no, you know, really, if you want to be safe and happy, and what you ought to do is live with someone first. You know, quote unquote, try before you buy is what the saying is. Do you know that there are studies from places like Stanford University? We're not talking about a bunch of preachers, but studies that indicate that people who live in that kind of relationship have far less chance of happiness, contentedness, satisfaction than those who live in a monogamous, faithful union? No. You don't try before you buy. You live like God said, like the designer designed. That's the design that He wants us to follow. But we're talking about, as well, a loving mate and of being a loving mate. Let your fountain, verse 18, be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. He's describing the physical love, the physical relationship that exists between a husband and a wife, the loving mate. God wants you to have real joy and happiness in this relationship. And I'm afraid some may miss it. If we're not listening, if we're not paying attention. Now some may say, well, that's all well and good, preacher, but how am I going to find the right person? May I give you at least one step, probably the first step? You be the right person. You be the person who lives, like we've read Proverbs chapter 5 directs. You be the right person. Are you being that right person in your life? Are you trying to live in a way that conforms with God's will? Well, if you're not, that's the place to begin. It's not to find somebody else. It's not to find the right person. It's to become the right person yourself first. And the way you can do that is by letting Jesus Christ show you the way. You live like Jesus, and you'll become the right person. And the only way for you to live like Jesus is to listen to what He says and to conform to it. He told men and women who wanted to follow Him, who wanted Him to save them from their sins, He told them that they must believe that I am He, or else you'll die in your sins. In John chapter 8. Matthew chapter 10, He told men and women that they should repent, that they should turn away from their sins, or else they would perish. They should confess Him before men. And then in Mark chapter 16, He told them that those who believed and were baptized would be saved. That's the way to begin to become the right person. Would you do that? We're ready to assist you in any way that we can, if you need to come to the Lord. And we encourage you to while we stand and sing.